I'm reading from the King James Version, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 1, the entire psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor shall sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the godly shall perish.
And of course, that would be the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm glad I'm not the only one who sees words that aren't there and reads them differently. How many of you like roller coasters? What? Apparently with no memory. How many of you liked roller coasters then? I remember being on the Mindbender in West Edmonton all before the accidents and they had to slow it down. Oh, I love roller coasters. Still do. But there's something that's very, very typical about roller coasters, isn't there? There's a long, steep, slow climb, followed by a quick drop. Folks, we're hitting the quick drop today. We're riding a roller coaster through the Book of Romans, and the introduction has been a long, slow clack, 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 as we climb to the top. But we're at the top today, so buckle up. It only gets faster and scarier from here. So welcome back to the Book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Book of Romans. We're going to spend some time getting back into this word and seeing what God wants to say to us tonight. It's His word. It's His perspective. Hopefully it's His voice that's speaking this evening. Before we read, let's pause and ask for the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we spend time in Your word tonight, I ask that You would be our teacher. That You would open our hearts to see Your face. That it would be You speaking to us and that we would be willing to hear Your voice and willing to obey. Father, thank You for what You have shown me through this last week. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for loving each one here. And I ask that we would receive Your message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. This is a nasty section. It's dark, it's foreboding, it's significant. And I am so looking forward to spending time with you in this particular passage of Scripture. You know, last week we talked about the miracle that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that starts when God touches our hearts and we accept Him. I couldn't help but think, as you guys were singing, there's a record book. And you know what's so cool about that song is it's accurate. Our names are written there. Not we write our names there. There's a difference. Many people try to write their names in the record book. And they're the ones that are going to stand in the final day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do miracles? Did we not do all of this amazing stuff for you? And he will say, I never wrote your name. I never knew you. He writes our names when that miracle begins, that miracle of salvation through the gospel. If you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, come talk with me afterwards or go home, check out our website, check out the message from last week, and you'll have all kinds of questions after that, I'm sure. Something that we need to remember as we look at the book of Romans. Many people, many Christians come to the book of Romans and think, yeah, we get to talk theology. But there's something that we need to understand. The church at Rome was a church divided. The church at Rome was split right down the middle, and it was a nasty split. And that is what prompted Paul to write the book of Romans. Paul didn't set out to write a doctrinal thesis about salvation and about Christianity. He set out to tell a group of deeply divided Christians to get over it. That's what Romans is really all about. It's a whole lot of practical theology in the back part of the book, a whole lot of how that theology looks in the front part. We can't have one without the other. We can't have one. It reminds me when I used to teach simple words, how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible.
In Bible school, we called it hermeneutics,
the science of understanding Scripture. And we all want to jump right to the application point. Let's open the book and let's read it and let's but you know what? We have to understand what it's saying. And in order to live how Paul wants the Romans to live, we have to understand all of this stuff up front. That's why Paul wrote it this way. So we're going to start today, and always remember, there is this deep divide in the Church of Rome. That's the audience it was originally written for. It doesn't say it's not applicable to us. Doesn't say it's not applicable to our world. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most applicable in our culture today. But let's take a look. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, evil. Sorry. See, you're not the only one, Lorna. I can't get it straight either. Evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I told you it was a dark, depressing passage. But it's God's word, which means we need to spend some time in it and see what God is really saying. So let's pause as we go through and just kind of take a bit of a walk through what Paul is saying here. So we've read through it once. We kind of have the whole picture in mind. Let's take it piece by piece. We've seen the plate full of food. Now we get to start nibbling at it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The wrath of God is revealed. We're going to talk a little bit about that a little bit later tonight. But who is the wrath of God revealed upon? That's probably even more important. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by unrighteousness. See, it's not like they don't know the truth. God tells us there's no excuse. Take a look around you. There's no excuse for not knowing me. There's no excuse for claiming I don't exist. There's no excuse. You can say whatever you like. You can try to talk your way around it through whatever theories and formulas you come up with. But you're without excuse when it comes right down to it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The suppression of truth really, really irritates the Lord. That's putting it mildly. It ticks him right off. You want to get God angry? Subvert the truth. Subvert God's truth. And then Paul continues. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Started with suppression of truth. Now what has happened? God has been displaced. They've taken God out of the equation and replaced him with something way inferior. But you know what? That's kind of our way, isn't it? God is a little bit of a wild card, isn't he? He's a little bit uncontrollable. At least that's how I find it. No matter how hard I tried in the past, I could never control God. I could never figure out the right formula to make sure he always did exactly what I wanted him to do. It never worked that way. God is uncontrollable. But if I replace him, yeah, don't worry, folks, the bus is here, so some of us got to sneak out, and that's okay. Thanks for coming. If I can replace God with a puppet, I can pull the strings on the puppet. It can tell me what I want to hear. And then I can do whatever I like because that's what the puppet's saying. The displacement of God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What does Psalm say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Do you get that picture? The glory of the incorruptible God exchanged for a pathetic plastic knockoff. And exchanged it for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The truth is suppressed and God has been displaced. So what does God do? He zaps them, right? That's what we would like. We like it when God judges somebody in front of us. Yeah, they got what they deserved. What does God do? Have it your way. That's what God does. Have it your way. When your kids were little, did they ever insist on doing something the way you told them not to, even though you knew it was going to backfire and be really nasty for them? And you couldn't talk them out of it for nothing? And finally it was like, go ahead, I'll have the Band-Aids ready. God gave them over. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity. You're going to insist on that. You're going to fight for that. You're going to say, I don't exist and that my truth is nothing. Fine. Go ahead. It's not how I made you. It's going to be a mess. And it's going to only get messier. Go ahead. Does he condone that behavior? Of course not. But in the stubbornness of their hearts, is there any other option? Go ahead. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Simple sexual impurity. Twisted sexuality. Just, all right. You've suppressed my truth. You've displaced me with whatever else you're going to put in my place. Fine. You do that. You will reap the consequences, but go ahead. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is like a repeat of verse 23. We're in verse 25, but this is like a repeat of verse 23. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Stopped worshiping God and started worshiping their own desires. That sounds like today, doesn't it? For this reason, God gave them over. Again. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Go ahead. You've displaced me, you've replaced me, you've suppressed my truth. Go ahead. There are consequences. Go ahead. God gave them over. Now we're talking about homosexuality. And we would love to stop there, because many of us so far are still safe. We haven't hit any of the list that we're in. But God doesn't stop there. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. Third time, God gave them over. To what? A depraved mind. So that they would do the things that ought not to be done. You know what I find really, really interesting, and that struck me as I was going through this time? Do you remember Jesus was having a conversation and all of the leaders were out trying to trip him up, trying to trick him? The Sadducees gave him a classic question that they'd been arguing for decades and years and millennia, and he answered them very well. And so then the scribes got together. Says, all right, we got something for him. All right, you think you're so good, Jesus? What's the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. God gave them over in the lust of their heart, in their souls, and to a degraded mind. They refused to worship him, and he said, fine, have it your way. There will be consequences, but have it your way. And that, my friends, is a list that is being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. So far, some of us are doing okay. Disobedient to parents. Ouch! I'm willing to bet there isn't a single one of you who obeyed your parents 100% of the time. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Untrustworthy. Unloving. Unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. God gave them over. That is a key part of the wrath of God. You want to do it your way? You'll pay. There are consequences. Go ahead. Let me ask you a question. Why are we surprised at the state our world is in? Why does it surprise us? This is the cycle that's been going on for thousands of years. We suppress the truth. We deny God's existence. We replace him with something that we can control and dictate. And he says, fine. And then we get upset because we pay the price. Why are we surprised? I want to read those verses. Some of you probably have been wondering why I have this huge stack of Bibles here. One of the best commentaries I ever found was a different translation. So I'm going to read that list in four other translations, all valid, viable translations, so that we get some different words that might, they all come from the Greek, they all come from the actual words that were used, but it'll give us perhaps, oh, we'll hear it differently. Do you ever listen to the same story told by two people? One person, oh, yeah, I get that. And the other person's like, no. But the second person, oh, okay. Sometimes we need to hear it from somebody else, and it suddenly clicks in. So here's the list. Furthermore, just as they did not think, this is Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 28, and this is from the NIV. What I have been reading is my typical NASB, New American Standard Bible. So now this is the NIV. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's take a minute to go old school. This Bible is somewhat coming apart. This Bible has been with me since 1982. So yes, you know it's a King James. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. There's only so many ways you can say disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I told you we're going to do a few translations. And if you've ever worked from one language to another, you'll understand a little bit about why I'm doing this. When we were in Ukraine, there's some words that every once in a while, once I learned these particular English words, I would have fun with my translator. Because there's some words that just are untranslatable. It's like I tell my students, have fun. You can't say that in Russian or in Ukrainian. It doesn't work. There's no word to describe that thing. Or there's just a few words that are, it just doesn't work. It's like, well, how do you mean they're supposed to have fun? What kind of fun? But it just doesn't work. Sometimes a translation is 45 words long when I said one word. Other times I'd speak for an hour and a half and they'd say three words, and yeah, I got it all. Okay? Translations. And since they did not see fit, this is the New Revised Standard Version, by the way, the NRSV. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. They were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious toward parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Yet they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. One more translation. We're going to bring it real simple, right into our faces. We're going to take a look at the NLT, the New Living Translation. Not the Living Bible. The Living Bible is a paraphrase. The New Living Translation is an actual translation. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. You know what else is really, really common on a roller coaster? When you get to the top of the hill and you come screaming down, suddenly there's an awfully sharp corner at the bottom. See, we like the passage so far. We like to look at other people and say, what rotten people. We like to look at them and say, I'm better than you. We like to look at them and say, well, at least that's not me. Guys, I got to tell you, Paul set them up. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. That's chapter 2, verse 1. Paul was giving them a stereotypical view of a Gentile. And then he says, how dare you judge them? How dare you hold yourself as if you're better than them? How dare you? Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God falls rightly upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance. The whole point of the list is for Paul to flip it on us and say, who are you to judge somebody else? Who are you to think you're superior? Who are you to stand and pray against? Are we known as people that are against something, or are we people that are known to be loving and kind and tolerant like God is? Do we condone that behavior? No more than God did. But it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Not harsh words and criticism. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that kindness of God leads to repentance? It's kind of difficult when God puts faces in your mind, isn't it? All right, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for judging people. I'm sorry for thinking that I was better than them. In 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. God is the one who knows the hearts. God is the one who knows right from wrong, the end from the beginning. It's his place to judge. It's his place to call us on the carpet, not mine. James, the brother of Jesus. Actually, we'll hold off on that one. Let's go to what Jesus said himself. Matthew chapter 7. You can't get a whole lot clearer than what Jesus said. Do not judge. Wow. That's pretty plain. That's pretty clear. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, what we have to understand is Jesus isn't saying that God is going to judge you the way you judge others. He's going to say people are going to judge you the way you judge them. However you hold things against other people, they're going to hold that exact same thing against you. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, now we'll look at Jesus' brother, the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 8, starting at verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's God's word, not mine. That's God's plan, not mine. That's why he says, I know I say this, I use this passage so often, Isaiah 55, "For my ways are not your ways." But do you remember the verse that comes right before that? "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Come to him and he will extend mercy," because he doesn't think like we do. Because we would like to say, "Oh, I hope he gets what he deserves." Forgetting what it is that we deserve. Folks, let me just kind of wrap up here a little bit. Let me be real, real clear on this. We are not here to police society or culture. We are not here to make them live by God's standards. We are here to submit ourselves to God's standards. I apologize if this offends some people. I am not trying to offend anybody. This is from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And I found his wordage really interesting. He's got some amazing things to say, and this is for those of us who like to linger over the sexual sins from Romans chapter 1. You notice that there was only two things mentioned sexually. One was sexually deviant behavior, and two was homosexuality. And then there's about 25 other ones that fit probably the most of us. So if we just kind of hone in on those few verses that make us feel good because we don't fall into that category, listen to what C.S. Lewis has to say. Again, this is from his book, Mere Christianity. Finally, though, I have had to speak at some length about sex, I want to make it clear as I possibly can, that the center of Christian morality is not here. If anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasures of power, of hatred. That is why, his words, not mine, that is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it's better to be neither. Folks, who are we? Who are you to judge when we're all sinners walking under the grace and mercy of God? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you that your kindness is so evident and it draws us. Father, thank you. Lord, may we be characterized. May we here at Cowboy Church be characterized by your kindness that attracts people. Wow. Lord Jesus, may you be at work in each one of our hearts, mine included, Lord, to grow us in that kindness that you exhibit. Lord, I don't know what that looks like for each one of us. You do. And I ask that as we go out from here, that you would be at work in each one of our hearts, growing your kindness that leads people to repentance at the foot of your throne. Father, thank you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.